Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. As you know, this is the house that God has provided for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
I'm sure most of you have answered the question posed by the sermon title this morning, Does Satan Go to Church? I will tell you, yes, he does. And what we're going to look at this morning is why he tries to enter a church and what churches are right for him to enter, so that we can look at our church here, God's church here, and see if we are making it easy for Satan to enter. Our text this morning is Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." However, all churches do not qualify for the category, my church, of which Jesus was speaking. The devil has his churches as well. And unfortunately, some of them were God's churches at one time. Satan is wise. He's sly. He knows that to openly attack the church will only bring unity and strength to it. So the only way or method that Satan can take over God's church is to infiltrate it and then work from the inside out to destroy it. Satan uses people in God's church. Satan uses problems in God's church to destroy it. Yet they are not the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan himself, not flesh and blood. So the only method to take over God's church is for Satan to infiltrate it. He desires to stop it. He knows that it is a blessing. He knows that it provides fellowship and strength when we come to God's church. And he's been using the infiltration method for thousands of years to enter churches. And unfortunately, Satan is succeeding in draining our churches of their strength and their power. Revival in America seems to be all but over with. More people are being born than are being saved in the world today. The devil is stealing our influence with the world, and he is using churches against the cause of Christ. Well, how is the devil able to infiltrate our churches? First of all, the devil infiltrates churches which are formal in tradition. Formalism has always been an enemy of true spirituality. The less spirituality a church possesses, the more formal the ceremony will be, that the ceremony that is observed, the more formal it will be. And this is done in an attempt to make up for the loss of spiritual power that a church has. Informal churches, unfortunately, quite often, people are merely going through the motions, following the traditions, following the procedures that have always been followed. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by obeying the law. In Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law And in Galatians again, Paul states, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. New Testament Christianity is not about keeping ordinances and following regulations laid down by an ecumenical headquarters or by a body in the church. It is about being led by the Spirit of God, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8:14. So we here at Ephesus must be careful not to become stuck in a rut. We must strive to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led and not bound by any particular agenda or schedule. Well, now, how do we detect formalism? Formalism will manifest itself in one of the following ways, or display one of the following characteristics. Formalism is outward and not inward. Everything will be done to please the people, to please this group. Everything will be done in reference to what will this group say, or what will this group do if we do this or if we do that. It's not about what God's will is, it's about what others will think. Second, formalism is based upon the law. We've talked about this before. The Pharisees knew all the laws, the hundreds of laws, and tried to use them to trick Jesus. But formalism under the law means that men serve God because they believe it's compulsory, that they're forced to do so, whereas love serves God voluntarily. Formalism is for men. God's will and His plans are not considered. They're not regarded. The teaching of the Bible may be sporadic in its authenticity. Take a part here that we like and a part there that we like, and don't talk about the parts that we don't like. Formalism is a religion of the flesh and not of the Spirit. Paul wrote in Galatians, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And finally, formalism is all action and no spirituality. And I've seen churches like this. Under formalism, those type churches sponsor numerous programs. They go on trips. They have meetings. They have projects, they have all these activities, but yet there's no power of God in the church. The words of Jesus found in Matthew need to be heard. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of tradition? I don't believe Ephesus is a formal church. I think we listen to God's will. I think we try to obey God's will. Sometimes we do get involved in a pattern or a custom, and then we have to pray and discern God's will for whatever we're about to do. I believe we strive to be led by God's will and not just follow a course of conduct, because that's the way it's always done. Now, we have some of that in our mindset, but not when it comes, I think, to doing God's will in general. Second, the devil infiltrates churches which are fleshly in their transgression. You know, some people believe that sin can be sanctified by bringing it into the church, and they've convinced others of that fact. You know, the members of many churches live sinful, lascivious lives under the cloak of church membership and even under the cloak of church leadership. To such persons, the church is just another club that can make them feel good. It's just another way to make contacts with others. It's just another way to improve their business. To such persons, it's convenient sometimes to come to church. To such persons, it may even appear profitable to join the church. But Paul declares, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature is contrary to what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. Well, if the Bible has all of this condemnation about our flesh, about our sinful desires, what does it say we should do? Well, let's look at several verses for the answer. Ephesians 4:22 instructs us to put off our flesh or our sinful desires. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Galatians 5:24 advises us to crucify our flesh, to crucify our sinful desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desires. Paul teaches us in Romans 6:11 to pronounce our flesh dead. Those in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And finally, Paul teaches us again in Romans to give no thought to your sinful desires, to no thought to your fleshly desires. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, the church at Corinth was full of very carnal Christians. And these Christians encountered problems after problems after problems. They were divided. They were envious of others. They were contentious with each other. But then when you turn to the early church in the book of Acts, we see that it was in one accord and unified. When they prayed, great power came and great miracles were wrought in that community. And this contrasts the difference between a church led by the Spirit of God and one in which Satan is attending, encouraging the people to follow the lust of the flesh. Many churches today are filled with jealous, defeated, bitter Christians. They are worldly, selfish, cold. They are in bondage. They are under the power of Satan, who leads them to place emphasis on their sinful natures, on their worldly desires. Instead of hearing the call of God and give in to the crowd. Instead of love for the Father, they have love for materialism. Instead of fishing for men, they are fishing for things, for stuff. They want cocktails more than Christ. And instead of Bible study, they want a party. If only these people would remember that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Third, the devil infiltrates churches which are false in teaching. Cults and isms have flourished to the extent that thousands upon thousands have followed the teachings of men. And Satan has really cashed in on this fact. He loves it. He likes these New Age ideas and these different churches. People do not like to be restrained, so they've started their own religions to suit themselves. Joseph Smith did not like the restraint of the Bible, so he founded the Church of Latter-day Saints. These religions prey upon us. They are not so much about bringing in the unchurched as they are about telling us how much better the churched will feel, that they have a better way for those who are churched. When you talk to them and tell them you're already a Christian, that doesn't stop them if you'll let them continue the Mormons. They will tell you what a better way of life you can have in their church. You know, I believe many souls will spend eternity in hell because they followed a smooth-talking religious false teacher who loves power and money. And the devil has added his influence and his power and to the campaign against the work of Christ. And thousands of gullible people have fallen for the bait, hook, line, and sinker. But remember, Jesus tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to say it. If you believe God's word, then you must believe that salvation comes only through belief in Jesus Christ. Fourth, the devil infiltrates churches which are yielding to temptations. Now, it is certainly not a sin to be tempted by the devil. If it were, gosh, every day we would all be committing multiple sins. But it is a sin to yield to those temptations. And in the Bible, we have the account of many who failed when they were tempted. Eve disappointed God and disgraced herself. And Adam said, oh, well, and took the plunge also. As a result, the entire human race has suffered ever since that time. Lot was a backslider in Sodom, and the temptation to be a big shot was just too much for him to resist. And his pride and self-esteem caused him to fall into a snare. Achan was tempted, and as a result, he stole, bringing judgment upon the entire Israeli army. And many died, and Achan was exposed as a thief and killed. His failure was yielding to temptation. Solomon gave in to his weakness for women and disobeyed the plain leading of God. David was tempted by the flesh, and as a result, he entered into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, which resulted in the murder of Uriah. James states in chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But yet we don't have to fail. We don't have to fall for the temptations. The Bible is also filled with examples of men who did not yield in time of trial. Abraham was known as a great man of faith, and he was true to God. Joseph was enticed by Potiphar's wife, yet he did not yield but held steady. Even though he suffered much, Joseph would not disgrace himself. Elijah and Elisha were men who would not give in and bow down to Baal. Job was subjected to the most horrible tragedy that I think man can conceive in his or her mind, but he did not give in. David was thrown into the lion's den, but yet he would not give in. And of course, we know Christ was tempted in the wilderness. The Spirit took him there to be tempted by the devil, and for 40 days he resisted every temptation placed in front of him and came out victorious over sin. Well, you know, the devil is after us also. He would love to ruin our influence and our testimony to others, to the unchurched. That would bring a smile to his face. He would love to harm God's church in any way. And we are only as strong as our weakest member. Remember, Satan uses tongues and gossip and disloyalty and pride and false teaching and our own fleshly desires to his benefit if we allow him to do so. I think Ephesus Baptist Church resists Satan. I think we do not give him the opportunity to come in. But we must remain vigilant. We must not become weak. We know Satan's plans for this church, and we need to keep him outside and not let him enter in. And if you would like to be a part of this body of believers in resisting the temptations of Satan and following God's will, we invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As I said earlier, that's the only way you can receive the gift of salvation, and that gift is eternal life. You must confess to Jesus your sins and say, I love you, I accept you as my Savior. If you'd like to do that this morning at the altar, we would be glad to praise God and pray with you and thank Him for your decision. And if you believe you would like to become a member of this body of believers, we invite you to come and offer yourself as a candidate in any of the ways that we accept members.